you turn degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel running here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As a thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests, and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me. In vain have I struck your children. They took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come to you no more? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. The word of the Lord. Let's go to God for help as we come to our sermon. Father, this evening, we come to a sermon text that Jeremiah wrote many, many hundreds of years ago, even before the coming of Christ, some 600 years before the Lord was born. And yet, God, we know that this is no dead word. We know and believe that this is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So, God, we pray that you would pierce us and that you would give us life in this word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever wonder, how many fish are there in the sea? How many stars are there in the sky? People ask questions such as, how can we live now such as to ensure a better life for future generations? There are some questions that we just don't have the answers to. Some people ask questions that are a little closer to home, right? What do I want to do with my life? Who will I marry? And if they are, of course, astute grammarians, they will say, whom will I marry? Again, many people want to know, how can I make a difference in the world? Again, these are important questions, and I'm starting to delve into the waters of deep sea oceanography, so I find that stuff fascinating. I don't know the answers to those questions. You don't know the answers to big, important questions. But for all of the questions that we might have, all of life, I propose, boils down to one. There is one question that we all must answer. Do you love God? Do you love God? If you answer this question rightly, yes, some people in here love God. That is the correct answer. If you answer this question rightly, you might have a hard life, but you will ultimately have a good life. And all of life is open to being lived well. Now, Judah's answer to this question, if you didn't get the point when we were reading it, right? Their answer is no. No, we do not love God. They don't even pretend that they love God. I mean, you think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees at least pretended to love God. The people of Judah, they're not even pretending. So Jeremiah is trying to call these people back. He's trying to call back this disobedient people, people who have been disobedient for well over 400 years. And he does it with one big truth. And this is what I want us to focus on today. This is what he calls them to remember in our sermon text. And it's this. He wants them and he wants us to remember that we were made to love and serve God. We were made to love and serve God. And again, the only way to love God is to know that he made us to do so. So we're going to have 2 points for our sermon tonight. Jeremiah is going to try to prove this to the people and to us in two big ways. So first, before we know that we were made to love and serve God, we need to know that doing the opposite is a terrible thing. It's a very terrible thing. So for point number one, I want us to see this. Know how bitter it is to forsake our God and our Redeemer. Again, the people have been disobedient for most of 400 years, and even to the time of Moses, and even to the time of Abraham, and even to the time of Adam, right? So God's people have been disobedient for a long time. But the people of Judah have been really bad. Really, really bad. Jeremiah is trying to make them see that the way they are living is terrible. That it is evil. Jeremiah says that there are bad and bitter consequences for those who forsake God. Three things. There are three big bad consequences for forsaking God. First, forsaking God leaves you restless. Now we speak of the great exchange, which is Christ dying for sinners, but Judah has made the bad exchange. They have swapped the true God for false gods, and it leaves them restless. They never find what they're looking for. Look at verse 8. Look at the pictures that Jeremiah paints, right? The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Again, notice the chasing, right? Verse 13, what does he say? My people have forsaken me, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves that can hold no water. So they exchange the true God for false gods. And then verse 18, they're going after foreign alliances to try to fix their problems. Look at verse 18. And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Again, restless, ceaseless activity, going this place and that place. And then Jeremiah sums it all up in verses 23 through 25. These are not great metaphors to be said of you. I hope they're never said of us. How can you say, I am not unclean, I have not gone after the Baals? Look at your way in the valley. Know what you have done. A restless young camel going here and there. A wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. So Jeremiah says that they go after the Baals, look at verse 23, like a restless young female camel. That's female in the Hebrew. Now, as you know about female camels in the desert, as I'm sure, right? They're not very rational when they walk in the desert. They go this way and that way. They crisscross their paths and they just sort of meander and don't know where they're going. So there's lots of movement, but no purpose, no success. And then even worse is verse 24, and this is again a female, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Female donkeys in the wilderness, they find male donkeys by sniffing for them. They sniff. And once they pick up the trail, normally, in all relations, it's the men who go after the women. Well, these donkeys, they sniff for the men, they go down the path, and they are crazed, and they run after that scent until they find the male. Jeremiah pleads with them, verse 25, right? What is this restless pursuit getting you? Stop! Stop doing it! It's not working! Verse 25, keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. Right? They keep going after every foreign god, a Baal, a foreign alliance. It's not going to work. You'll chase and you'll chase and you'll chase until your shoes wear out and your throat is parched with thirst. But Judah does not listen. Look at the end of verse 25. But you said, it is hopeless, for I have loved foreigners, and after them I will go. Those who forsake God are restless. They are restless. Second, this is the second bitter consequence, they are delusional. Look at verse 23. Jeremiah can't even believe himself as he interacts with these people. Look at verse 23. They've been restless in their pursuit, but they completely deny it. They deny that they've done anything bad. Verse 23. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Jeremiah doesn't understand how they don't see it, right? And then if you look at verses 33 and 34, he calls them out for their lust and murder. How do they respond? Verses 34 and 35. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Forsaking God has done such horrible things to these people that they don't even know that they're evil. The Bible teaches that sin makes you stupid. Forsaking God has left the people restless. It has left them delusional. And finally, it leaves them judged by God. Again, we see this in several places. Look down at verse 22, right? What does God say? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. Verse 22. And then in verse 29, God calls them out for their transgressions. And then in verse 35, God says, behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. They're not innocent, they are guilty, and they can't wash away the stain. So again, they are restless, they are delusional, and finally, they are and they will be judged. So again, how has it gone for the people? What's the rate of return? Not very good. Right? Forsaking God and replacing him with false gods has been a very bad exchange. Which reminds me, of course, of my backpack leaf blower. If you've ever worn one of these things, you put 40 pounds on your back, and then you have this magical wand that you can move hither and thither, 200 miles an hour of power moving out of your arms. I felt like Superman. I love this thing. Beautiful two-cycle engine. It was great. But one day, I put four-cycle fuel into the two-cycle engine. And I primed my backpack leaf blower. I pressed the little button 10 times, the rubber button. And I pulled the crank, and it started, but it sounded, as you know, very weird. It sputtered. It choked, it spewed white foam, and it never worked again. Never worked again. So sad. I'm still sad. Maybe I need to go buy that instead of a gold phone. Right? This thing totally ruined because it was not made to take four-cycle fuel. If our lives are not working, that's a sign that we have made the bad exchange. It's a sign that we've made the bad exchange. If we have enthroned a false god where the true God belongs, we're going to be restless, we're going to be aimless, and our life is not going to work. Right? No one in here is bowing down to idols, at least I really pray, and if you are, maybe don't tell me. No, you should tell me, I'm your pastor. Okay, tell me, but don't bow down to little idols, but I know that you're not doing that. If you're like me, you're tempted to make the bad exchange, to put something in God's place where only he belongs. And it leaves you feeling restless, delusional, and unhappy. And it's simply because of the world we live in, right? One of the world's most successful lies is this. There is peace and there is joy outside of God. That is a lie, right? Put your family at the center of your life and you'll be happy. Love pleasure, love wealth, love influence, and you will be happy.
Don't fall for it. It is a lie. There is no abiding peace outside of God. Forsaking God is bitter. The pleasures of sin are fleeting. Now, some of you are saying, with me, well, shucks, Pastor, I've fallen for it. Hook, line, and sinker, I've fallen for the world. You're not the only one. I've done it too. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Help, what do I do? So when you feel restless, when you feel anxious, when you know that you have made the bad exchange, when you've been burned by false gods and false promises, Jeremiah has something else for you. He has something else for me. So point one, he has told us that we need to know and remember how bitter it is to forsake our God and Redeemer. But next, he reminds us how good it is to love and serve God. I've mentioned Thomas Chalmers before. I've never read it, probably never will. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. Right? If you want to replace a bad desire, you need a better desire to replace it. Jeremiah has a better desire for us to desire. He wants us to know that it is good and pleasurable to love and honor God. So point two, know how good it is to love and serve our God and Redeemer. How does Jeremiah do this? He does it in two ways. First, he reminds the people of their gospel salvation. Look down at verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7. This is what they did not say, but in not saying it, Jeremiah reminds them of all that God has done for them. They did not say, "Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of desert and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things." Jeremiah reminds them of the early days. "Don't you remember, O Judah, what God has done for you? You were slaves in Egypt. Slaves. No off days. No one loved you. But I loved you and I brought you out of there." So step one for a Christian who's fallen for the world is to remember God's own Son. Right? Christ loved us when no one else did. And Christ has done great things for us. He died for us and he lives for us. Right? What has God done for us? He sent his own beloved angels to save the world. No, he didn't send angels. No, he sent his best, his own Son, to save us from the penalty and the power of sin. Before we reached down to Christ, Christ reached down to us. Right? That's the gospel. Gospel salvation. But then second, look at how Jeremiah reminds them and us of gospel satisfaction. He calls them in to remember that there is great satisfaction available for the people of God. Look down at verses 1 through 3. Actually, just 2 through 3. This is the early days again. "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you loved me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt, and disaster came upon them, declares the Lord." Again, Judah wasn't always a servant of the Baals, right? She used to be a faithful bride of the Lord. She was happy in the love of God, right? She was holy, and she was happy, and she was content. She was content. Why? Right? Why were they content in serving God? Why was the covenant such a good thing for them? Verse 13. Look at verse 13, turn the page if you were on the first page with me, right? Verse 13 tells us why the people were so satisfied in serving God. God pulls the curtain back as to who he is, right? "The people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me. Who am I? Who is God? I am the fountain of living waters. I am the fountain of living waters." Waters. Right? Why were the people so happy and satisfied in God when they served him with all their hearts? Because he is the fountain of living waters. He is the fountain of love, of joy, and of goodness. Again, people think of Christianity today. They did so in Jeremiah's day too. And they say, rules, rules, rules. You can't do this. You can't do that. There's no fun. All there's rules and then sermons and singing songs. No, thank you. Yes, there are rules. And yes, there are certain things you can't do. Yes, you can have fun. But Jeremiah reminds us that Christianity is not ultimately about rules and do's and don'ts. What does he say it's about? Verse 13, it is about deep satisfaction in God. Right? Knowing and loving God can be deeply satisfying. Deeply satisfying. Again, these people spend time in the wilderness. When you walk through the wilderness and you see an oasis, when you see a fountain of healthy, living, drinkable water, it is a great sight. God says, that's me. I am that oasis. I am those living waters. Again, think about the woman in John 4. Right? A sexually immoral woman, a restless woman going here and there, man after man. And she goes to a physical well, again, using physical things to try to solve her spiritual problems. And then she meets God's own son. And God's son says, give me a drink. And after some wrangling and blabbering, if I can put it that way, Jesus says, don't you know that I have living waters? Don't you know that I have living waters? And she comes to Christ, convicted of her sin, and she believes in him, and something begins to happen to her. Right? The day that she knew and met Christ, something began to happen to her. She began to experience deep satisfaction. She stopped being restless. John tells us, and I love this, she went to the physical well with her water jar, but when she drank of Christ, she forgot that at the well because she was satisfied in him. The point for us is to remember that that fountain, those waters, are still available. We should never be thirsty as Christians. Right? We can and should experience deep satisfaction by loving and knowing and serving God. Again, everything else is going to leave us feeling empty or maybe bloated and disgusting. Think of our car trip and, you know, stop for the burgers and fries and, you know, you eat that and then you get back on the road and you really just, you don't feel good, do you? Loving and serving God will never make you feel that way. How do I know that? I have not met anyone on their deathbed yet. No strong Christian. But in that day, I can almost guarantee you that I will not hear this. A mature Christian at the end of their life. Oh, Pastor, I just regret all the time I spent in church. No Christian on their deathbed says, man, I regret all those hours I spent in prayer. I feel so guilty. No one ever says, I wish I had just spent my life sinning just a little bit more. No Christian says that because those things never deeply satisfy us. No, they make us feel empty. But serving God, it makes us feel very good. We are most alive when we are loving God, serving God, and drinking from the fountain of living waters. We can live a non-restless life. We can live a life in which we are satisfied. But it comes through knowing Christ and serving God. It is a pleasurable thing to serve God. So I hope no one leaves the sanctuary without purposing, God, I want this water. I want to drink of this water more and more. Now, I don't have anything in the sermon for those satisfied in a life of sin, but thankfully, I don't think anyone in here wants to live a life of sin, or at least I hope not. But for those of you who have tasted the bitterness of sin, right, for those of you who know that sin doesn't work, if you've been suckered into sin, God calls you, God calls me to turn away. He calls us to turn away from those waters, to turn away from the restlessness of false gods, and he calls us to himself. Because we were made for him. Right? If we want to stop being restless, we need to turn to God. Augustine reminds us, this is a famous prayer, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Let's pray.